In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Cecil Ferrari, my great uncle, who died many years ago. Ask you as well to keep within your prayers our sister Diana Gonzalez. Thank you. Diana Gonzalez, who passed away this morning. She received all the consolations of the Church earlier this week. So pray for her and for the consolation of her family, particularly for her dear husband, George, who has been so solicitous for her needs for so many years, preparing for this time when he would no longer be able to be with her as she is. Today, when we look within our Gospel, we find some encouraging words for us, particularly to those who struggle with the sin of adultery. It says that anyone who even looks at a woman with lust, the Scripture says, is already guilty of adultery within one's heart. Reminding you and I that it's not only that which is done physically with our bodies that defiles the soul, but also that so equally defiles us within our souls, that which can be done with the mind or with the eyes. For just as St. Thomas Aquinas speaks about it, and following on the reality of the commentator, the great philosopher Aristotle, that to see something, or to come to know something, is really to touch one's eye to that object, and then to take that thing that one's eye touches and bring it into the mind. So it's already occurred. If you've allowed your eye to touch it, and to play with it within the mind, so too have you already committed the act within yourself. Something that helped a young man who was struggling with this particular sin of sin of the eyes and sin of self-pollution, when I reminded him that even though it does say that you are guilty of that sin, it's not the same thing. It's not the exact same thing. To commit adultery with one's physical body, to go out on one's spouse is one thing, and to play with that thought within the mind is indeed another thing, but is the same category of sin as well. And so our Lord is saying to prepare oneself to shun that thing which is done with the mind alone, so that it doesn't become something even greater, which is so much easier done when one has filled oneself with those lustful thoughts, to be able to make that next step, which is to act upon it, whether with oneself or with another person. And we find that word of encouragement with our Lord within the first reading, where Saint Elijah is having a down moment. He thinks he's the only one who follows God. He says, everybody else has abandoned you. All your people have. And this is after following. If you recall and have been following the Scriptures for the past few days, where we've been through this first book of Kings, what we see here is that Elijah has just called down fire upon heaven, or from heaven, down upon an offering that totally consumed the altar. Even the stones themselves were burned. Previous to that, he's done all sorts of great miracles. At his prayer, God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, so there was no rain in the land. In the day before, he has just given, through his own intercession, allowed for a woman who was ready to die, that when she blessed him, God blessed her through that blessing and was able to make sure that the flour never ceased for her, that the oil never ran dry, so that she had enough for her and her son to survive for many, many years. Even just in this moment, right before, in the same passage we have, what do we see? Elijah is given the gift of seeing God from the backside, being held within that cleft of the rock, so God shows himself to him. And what is he stuck within? A pity party. Recognizing within his own self, I'm the only one who follows you, God. There's nobody else around. I'm all alone in this. I alone am the one who is keeping the faith alive. When you and I go through similar things, realize that we have something even greater than Elijah had. We have the Eucharist here. We know the fullness of God's presence. He only got to look at him in the back, and if you were here, as is our blessing, unlike so many people throughout the world and like so many people throughout our diocese, almost every single day do we get to adore our Lord face to face. And you're seeing something far greater than Elijah did. When that oil and flour did not run dry for that woman and her son, you receive the gift of finest wheat in the Eucharist. And if you've gone to confession, then you can receive him each and every day. When you yourself feel like you are all alone in so many ways, and it's easy to do in this time of grave impiety, where so much of the world is praising pride and something which cries out to God for punishment, cries out to God for vengeance, that which is the sin of same-sex attraction acted upon, this pride in all these alphabet letters that are strung together. And yet you and I have something which is far greater than anywhere in the world, that we know that we are connected at every moment to people, not just in a particular community which has received God's blessing, that of Israel, but we know God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh since Pentecost, which we just celebrated in a great way this past weekend. We have something so much greater than Elijah did, and yet so easily do we feel that we're locked in the same way, that we're the only ones who believe. That it seems that the whole church has gone astray. That the secular world is impressing upon the faith, and so even at the highest levels of the church, things seem to be lost. You and I need to have the same encouragement that Elijah received. Yes, we've received all these great things. We've seen the marvels that God has worked for us in a greater way than he, and even beyond that, what does our Lord God say to him immediately after he makes this complaint? He says to him, as though God doesn't even countenance his complaint. And he says, in essence, stop worrying about those things. Stop having a pity party. Stop thinking that you're the only one alone. He gives him a command and tells him to do and act. He says, you go. Take the road in the desert. Go back to Damascus. And when you arrive, do this. And then next, you're going to do this other thing. And then after that, you're going to do this third thing. And what is our Lord God saying to him in that way? He's saying, stop complaining and get back to work. Stop complaining and do the thing which I have anointed you to do. Stop complaining about all these other things. Don't worry about everybody else. I've called you for a particular task, and the only reason why you're so lost right now is because you're not engaging in the thing that I've actually asked you to do. So it's for you and me. It's easy for you and I to become distracted and think that we're all alone, or that everything that we're doing adds up to nothing, or that in some way that God's favor is not visited upon everybody, and so it's only downhill from here. It's only going to go worse from here, rather. Well, it's because you and I aren't doing our duty. When we're not taking care of our families, if that's our charge. When we're not engaging in the hard work that God has put before us, and instead being lazy and giving ourselves to all sorts of entertainment, which eventually will lead to that illicit entertainment. If we're not engaging the very task that we're called to do, it's easy for these thoughts of being all alone to creep into us. And the Lord says, get to work. Do the thing which I've accomplished you to do. Don't allow yourself to be distracted in all these other ways, but just do the very things that I called you to do, and then you'll realize how what you're doing is making an effect. And it's not on you to see the effect, but to know that I am invisibly behind the scenes working out the things. So do the very things that I'm asking you to do, and then you'll realize that all will be well in the end, when I accomplish it in my own great time. Later on, as we see, our Lord does give him the encouragement and reminds him that he has so many thousands of prophets in this particular place that are doing what is right. And so too, you and I, when we finally engage back in the work which is ours, turning back to listening to God, seeing that he has indeed worked many mighty miracles for you and I within our own lives and has given us his very self to gaze on face to face, and if we've gone to confession and are living in the life of grace, that we can indeed receive him, and we have all that and more than anyone else has had, we are in a singular time of grace now. We are in a singular time of grace. We have all the work laid before us, and so to roll up our sleeves, both physically and spiritually, and get to the work that God has placed in your hand and in my hand, that he has not entrusted that work to anyone else, but to you and to me in this time and in this place. And when we begin engaging within that, then we'll begin to see that there's no room for complaint or pity party, but rather just to do what it is that we've been asked to us, to fulfill the charge that God has given us. And in that, not only do you and I find our purpose and our meaning, and that we're a part of something even greater, but even beyond that, his work goes forward, and souls will indeed find deeper relationship with Christ just by you and I doing what it is that our Lord has sent before us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.